The elderly gentleman placed an order for one hamburger, French fries, and a drink. He unwrapped the plain hamburger and carefully cut it in half, placing one half in front of his wife. He then carefully counted out the French fries, dividing them into two piles and neatly placing one pile in front of his wife. He took a sip of the drink, his wife took a sip, and then set the cup down between them. As he began to eat his few bites of hamburger, the people around them were looking and whispering. Obviously, they were thinking, "This poor old couple, all they can afford is one meal for the two of them." As the man began to eat his fries, a young man came to the table and politely offered to buy another meal for the couple. The man said they were just fine. They were just used to sharing everything. People closer to the table noticed that the little elderly lady had not taken a bite. She sat there watching her husband and occasionally taking turns sipping the drink. Again, the young men came over and begged them to let him buy them another meal. This time, the lady said, "No, thank you. We're used to sharing everything." Finally, as the gentleman finished and was wiping his face neatly with a napkin, the young man came over again and asked the lady, who had not yet eaten a single bite of food, "What is it you're waiting for?" She answered, "The teeth." This is a couple that truly loves each other and that shares everything. And not in the same way, we see this also in the church. If you look at verses 1 and 2, being united in Christ, comfort from his love, if any common sharing of the Spirit, making my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of love. We are today looking at teamwork. And I have preached recently on both unity and love, so I will focus today on the common sharing of the Spirit. This is Paul's third rhetorical question in this context. Paul knew and valued the fellowship of the Spirit, and every Christian should know what it is to have the fellowship of the Spirit. And isn't it wonderful that as a part of the new covenant, we all are the temple of God's Spirit, and that God's Holy Spirit rests in every believer. Fellowship or common sharing is the ancient Greek word koinonia. It means the sharing of things in common. The essence of the Christian life, fellowship with God and fellowship with other believers in Christ. The first examples of teamwork found in the Bible are there in the opening chapters of Genesis. There we find the work of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working in concert at creation. We see that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We also see that at the beginning of the Gospel of John. Each member of the Godhead had a position to fill in the creation of the world. Each one had a definite job to perform. On the sixth day of creation, God fashioned Adam and Eve, the first human team. They were designed to complement each other and mirror the image and the community, the teamwork of the unity of the Trinity. We see that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And today, when we go to a wedding, the bride and the groom, in their unity, also represent the unity that we have with God. In the beginning, Adam and Eve were placed in the garden to enjoy fellowship and communion with God. When the creature chose to assert his own autonomy, rather than live under the Creator's gracious care, fellowship was broken. In fact, they noticed that they had no clothes and they tried to hide from God. Hence, Adam and Eve hid themselves in Genesis 3. Yet God immediately sought them out in 3:9 and revealed his plan, the ultimate restoration of sinners through the work of the Redeemer, verse 15. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, God had a plan that a Redeemer would come for his people. The Old Testament tells how God began to draw a people to have a special fellowship with Him. Enoch is described as a man who walked with God. Wouldn't that be a wonderful legacy for each of us, to be remembered as men and as women who walked with God? Noah likewise walked in communion with the Lord. And Abraham, the father of Israel, is called the friend of God. No Old Testament saint had a deeper fellowship with God than Moses did during his 40-day encounter with the Lord on Mount Sinai. Later in Israel's history, David wrote psalms that reflect a heart vitality in tune with the living God, such as Psalms 16, 34, 40, and 63. Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers live in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life evermore. And Ecclesiastes chapter 4 also speaks of teamwork. Two are better than one, because they have a good return on their labor. Either one of them falls down, one can help the other. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. If two lie together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? One may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. And if you're familiar with rope, as long as those strands stay tied together, twisted together, rope's very strong, but you start cutting those strands and it loses its strength. Mm-hmm. And we wonder why in the New Testament we were told, do not forsake the fellowship of believers. We need each other. We're stronger together. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. There's no jealousy in teamwork. When the whole team is working for the glory of God, there's no internal competition. It doesn't matter who gets the credit. What matters is that God gets the glory and that God's name is made great. 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul wrote this, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. It's not about the servant. It's not about the minister. It's not about the deacon. It's not about the elder. It's not about the singer. It's not about the musician. It's not about anyone. It's about serving our Lord together in unity. Jesus' 12-man team was marked by its diversity. One was a tax collector. Several were fishermen. One was politically active and known as the zealot. The Gospels recount 3.5 years of intense training as disciples spent time at Jesus' side as he taught and ministered to people. And isn't that our urgent need today? To spend time in prayer and Bible study at Jesus' side. At the midpoint of their mentorship, Jesus sent the 12 out in 2-man teams. We see that in Mark chapter 6. They were given authority, they were given direction and opportunity. Jesus followed up with review, correction, and rest. And isn't it amazing that Jesus would minister, Jesus would heal, Jesus would teach, but then he would always go to the Lord in prayer. He was always had this cycle. If he was strengthening himself through the Lord through prayer and then going out to work for the Lord. The power of the gospel is shown in the supernatural affection that it produces, not only for Jesus Christ himself, but also for us. This affection is deepened as the believers experience a fellowship with the gospel. Through Jesus, people that formerly hated each other can know love. People who have little or nothing in common on the economic, social, political, or ethnic basis are brought together by the Holy Spirit in united devotion to Christ and the advancement of His gospel. Racism and sexism are offensive to God because they divide the body of Christ. Whether Christians live in Lampasas, Mexico City, Moscow, Baghdad, Beijing, or Mogadishu, they are all children of God. We are all made in the image of God. Ms. Calderon, a Univision journalist with both African and Colombian heritage, agreed to visit KKK leader Chris Barker on his wooded North Carolina property. She watched Mr. Barker lead a KKK meeting in which participants dressed up in hooded robes and danced around with torches, and then sat down for an interview. And this is today, this is not in the past. Almost immediately, Mr. Barker asked her why she didn't go back to her country of origin. She was an immigrant. "We have nothing here in America, y'all keep flooding it," he said. "But like God says, like Yahweh himself says, he will chase you out of here." Later, Mr. Barker stopped to correct himself, telling Ms. Calderon, "No, we're going to burn you out." When the journalist asked about how he planned to burn out 11 million immigrants, he responded, "We killed 6 million Jews the last time. 11 million is nothing." The divisiveness in our society goes beyond races. The University of Colorado, Colorado Springs, approved of someone posting a flyer on the school's campus that says veterans should be banned from four-year colleges and universities. The pamphlets claim that many veterans openly mock the ideas of diversity and safe spaces for vulnerable minerals of society. Many veterans returned to the United States from Vietnam facing scorn and hatred from the people that they left to protect. The flyer is the first issue of a newsletter series that's entitled Social Justice Collective Weekly. Jesus' church extends to all, and our love should extend to all. Socialists, the alt-right, conspiracy theorists, fascists, communists, Black Panthers, gang members, Democrats, Republicans, drug addicts, immigrants, environmentalists, vegans, lawyers, Yankees, feminists, Hell's Angels, Wall Street bankers, the homeless, disorderly teenagers, alcoholics, skeptics, skinheads, fundamentalists, anarchists, racists, sexists, dictators, politicians, lobbyists, Muslims, atheists, millennials, sexists, North Koreans, Russians, Syrians, prisoners, the poor, the wealthy, and just plain old jerks, God loves everybody. And we should extend the love of God to all. Whether we love people as family, friends, neighbors, or enemies, in other words, we should love everyone. And love's not just a feeling. In Scripture, love is a commitment. So it's not like we have to have rosy feelings towards our enemies. But Jesus is saying, serve them, pray for them, love them. Jesus shared his love with everyone, including the people that were on the outcasts of society. He loved the leper. He loved the Samaritan. He loved the tax collector. He loved the people that the rest of society wrote off. Jennifer Smith, on her blog Encourage Me, posted the following true life story. "I turned the corner of the dairy aisle, and there he stood. With his work shirt untucked, skewed ponytail strung down his back, and shoulders slouched over the milk cases, his body language screamed, 'Don't mess with me.' Everything in me wanted to avoid him as well. I peeked at his name tag. 'Hey, Mike, they told me I'd find you here. I'm the marked down milk lady that Jim told you about before he transferred stores.' 'Yep,' he grunted. 'I really appreciate you doing this. With 5 kids and my husband unemployed, discounting the store day and milk has been such a blessing. Thanks for continuing it.' 'Sure,' he eyed the kids with a mixture of curiosity and disdain as he retrieved the jugs. That was our first uncomfortable encounter with Mr. Mike, our neighborhood grocery guy. My kids weren't sure what to do with this monosyllabic, very quiet, very serious man. But after our second, third, and fourth encounter, they wondered if they'd done something wrong. I wondered if I should shield them from him. 'He's just like Eeyore, Mom. He's always complaining, and his day is always bad. He's an empty, empty man.' 'Then we need to show him Jesus' love, right, guys?' Slowly, Mark's story started to unfold, and ours was an unlikely friendship. A mom of 5 and a 20-something guy, alone and mad at the world, a young man who scoffed at my insistence that he was valuable and made in God's image. His ache carried far beyond what I could imagine. Yet slowly, month by month, with kids in tow, our weekly dairy aisle visits became God-appointed conversations. In response to simple probing questions, he started unloading his soul and pouring out his hurt. Granted permission to share his story, he responded. He shared transparency. I shared Jesus. He shared sin. I shared salvation. He shared depression. I shared the only true and loving solution. He shared loneliness. Eventually, we shared friendship. Paul tells us that we are to consider others' needs before our own. In all modesty, humility, and lowness of mind, we are to, in Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be patient, bearing with one another. A church filled with some people cannot help but have peace, hope, harmony, and love. The truly humble person sees his or her own faults in the lights of the perfections of Jesus. When I preach to myself as much as I preach to you. You know, we are all along the journey. We're all being led by the Good Shepherd. He speaks the truth in love and desires our holiness, our sanctification, so that we will be built up in the image of Christ. He sees his own heart and the corruption that lies hidden there, along with impure motives and evil ambitions. But he does not seek to notice the errors, defects, and follies of others. We are to be humble. We are to be servants of all. More importantly, as Christians, we are to see one another in the light of the cross. Fellow Christians are those for whom Christ died a horrible and painful death so that he might exchange his righteous perfection for our sin. How can we not extend to others the love, compassion, and grace that our Almighty God has shared with us? A church full of such people, united in and earnestly contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. We are now the slaves of Christ, slaves to righteousness, and the bondservants to the master, as Paul described himself at the beginning of Philippians. As a result of Christ's finished work on the cross, God now makes his permanent home in our hearts. John 14:23. God's home is in us. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
That the infinite God of the universe, all-powerful, everywhere at once, the Lord of time and space, is also in us. Scripture uses several images to describe the spirit of togetherness that characterized the early church. The household of God, the household of faith. In God's household, love and hospitality are to be the rule. Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them. We all know the importance of togetherness, but nowhere is it more important than in this time of the year when you're watching a horror movie. Time magazine listed the 10 most important survival tips if you ever have a maniac or something chasing you. One of the most important is to never split up. Most of us learned this lesson as five-year-olds, shaking our heads at Scooby-Doo. As Shaggy and Scooby-Doo ran in circles away from ghosts while the rest of the gang gathered clues. Those that didn't might end up like people trapped by the bad guys. I always wondered, why did Scooby always have to go off by himself? He was always running here and there, and there'd be some guy in a sheep chasing him. Why wouldn't they stick together with the team? Strength in numbers might be a tired cliche, but it's better than being as dead as a doornail. Finally, the Christian fellowship is represented as one new man or as the new body. In spite of great natural diversity, the Holy Spirit binds us together as a single organism. Each of us is an important part of the body. I'm thankful that I'm not just a collection of feet. Jackson, can you imagine if you were just feet, like caught up on top of each other? That wouldn't be very effective, would it? No, you need some eyes and hands. You need a brain. Just like the church needs all of us. Now, how can we work on our teamwork? One, we can love one another with the same compassion that Christ displayed to his own. Two, we can cultivate that spirit of humility that seeks the other person's honor. Three, we can lighten fellow believers' load by bearing one another's burden. And isn't it interesting? The Bible does not say gossip. The Bible says bear one another's burden. The Bible does not say judge other believers. It says bear their burdens. Four, share material blessings with brothers and sisters in need. Five, tenderly correct another believer while helping to find solutions to the problem. Six, help a fellow believer in times of suffering. Seven, pray for another in the Spirit without ceasing. And Paul writes this in verse 2, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind." Mother Teresa said, "I can do all things you cannot. You can do things I cannot. Together, we can do great things." The first Marvel Avengers movie offers crucial lessons in leadership. The director of the agency of S.H.I.E.L.D., Nick Fury. Do you like Nick Fury? He has a patch, the eye patch. No. So Hulk and Thor are the better Avengers. And Captain America. The director of S.H.I.E.L.D. sets in motion the project, the Avengers, joining Tony Stark, a.k.a. Iron Man, Steve Rogers, a.k.a. Captain America, Bruce Banner, the Hulk, Thor, Natasha Romanoff, a.k.a. Black Widow, and Clint Barton, a.k.a. Hawkeye, to save the world from the powerful Loki and from alien invaders. Each superhero could overcome incredible odds, but they could not win the day alone. Even Earth's mightiest heroes had to gang up, had to get together in unity to stop evil. Nick Fury bravely tells the team, "Until the world ends, we act like it spins on." As Loki's reign of terror was becoming a serious threat, Nick Fury, played by Samuel L. Jackson, said these words to bring stability and a sense of direction. "This is a best practice of all leaders in uncertain times, even in times of tragedy and times of difficulty, when there's a flood or a hurricane, we are to give the glory to God." Paul constantly reminds believers in Philippians to work together as fellow servants, united in prayer, encouraged by joy, and fellow worshipers. This fundamental redemptive equality is best summarized in Galatians 3:28. "There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus." My prayer is this week, we will live with others in unity and teamwork. And now I will give a benediction from Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen."